Well, it's a bit of an odd passage we've just read, and the Book of Judges has many odd things in it. They're a bit like signboards in an old building as you wander around. At each stop, each one you've seen, it just seems to highlight the chaotic times and the dysfunctional things that were going on in Israel at that time. And the last three chapters of the book are a single incident with not just a few odd things, but actually some very unpleasant things, and some of the most unpleasant in the Bible, and sadly things which are not hard to find in our own age and our own time. And though these things come at the end of the book, so we're reading, we've read from chapter 19, and we're thinking about chapters 19, 20 and 21, we know from who was the high priest at the time that we're told that these things took place early on in the time of Judges. That's gone out again. It's done that before, hasn't it? And about 3,400 years ago. And just before this incident, and right at the end of it in the Bible, it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we've thought about that statement a number of times as we've been looking at Judges, and we're going to be thinking about it a bit more today. And it begins with that rather sad incident that we just read of a man who had a concubine, so she wasn't his wife, but they were legally attached, as it were. And she was unfaithful to him, and then she pushed off and went back home to dad. So the man set off to get her back. It looks, you know, quite sweet in a way that he wants to get her back. And yet actually what we see in what follows, and you began to see in that passage we read, is not only his stupidity, but his gross disregard for her. And as they journey, we heard how they got to Jebus, which would later be known as Jerusalem. But at that time, as we learned, it was not an Israelite city. It was full of foreigners, the Jebusites. And so as it's getting late, the Levite decided to not stop there. And he said, we will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel. And it's easy to understand why somebody would think about that. You know, he's got the choice between moving on a bit and staying with some of his own people in an Israelite city, or going and staying in this foreign city where he doesn't know the people and possibly not the language and so on. So he decides to move on. We can understand why he did that. And yet it highlights the sin of Israel, because he should have feared the city of Israel that he would end up in. And so they arrived at Gibeah, the town, and the sun's gone down, and at first no one would give them hospitality until another outsider welcomes them into his home. And then when it got dark, some of the men of the city came and demanded that the Levite should be given over to him, that we might know him, which is what the Bible says, meaning that they wanted to rape him. And you might be thinking, this has happened before. And you'd be right, back in Genesis chapter 19, in the days of Abraham. And then it happened in the pagan city of Sodom, a city that was destroyed because of its wickedness. And yet those people of Sodom didn't have the privileges that the people of Israel had. They hadn't been shown the grace of God as the people of Israel had, and they hadn't been given the commands of God as the people of Israel had. And yet the same sin now rears its ugly head in this city of Israel. And the depravity is then underlined by the host, that the person who would give them hospitality for the night, decided that the better thing to do was to offer his daughter and the man's concubine to the mob instead. And eventually the gallant and loving Levite simply thrust his woman out into the crowd, where she was abused until morning. And you then see something of how much she cared for her in verse 28. When seeing her lying on the doorstep, he simply says, get up, let us be going. But then discovers that it's too late, she was already dead. So it's a sickening incident. And it would incite a violent backlash from others. But it reminds us in all the gory detail of what can happen when people simply do what's right in their own eyes. And indeed in verse 24, when the man offers the women to the mob, he says, violate them and do with them what seems good to you. Now, if you translate that literally in the Hebrew, it is, do to them that which is good in your eyes. And so there you've got that little phrase, in your eyes, coming again. And here's what can happen when people do what is good in their own eyes. These were people who had known the grace of God. They had received the blessings of God in the city that they were in the land that they occupied, which had not been theirs. They had been given the commands of God, and yet they ignore all of that. They turned from the Lord, and they did what was right, what they thought was good in their own eyes. And in this incident, there are many sins: the lust of men after men, the rape and murder of a woman, the moral indifference and the cowardice of others. And they're all signs of how bad things had got. And we know these things are wrong in the sight of God because God tells us so in his word, the Bible. And so when we read a passage like this in the Bible, it should make us think. It's not enough to say that we think we know what is right. Now, of course, we can sort of instinctively know some things are right and wrong and so on. But if we rely on just our own feelings or what we learn from others, then we can so easily go astray. And Judges is about a people who turned away from listening to God, from being shaped by his commands. And we should see the dangers of the same thing. And we should be wary of just copying the world around us, but also recognize that we can fall into the same errors. Now, I find it shocking today how many in the churches are willing to ignore the teaching of the Bible on matters of sexual morality. And instead of people doing what God has said, they put forward their own ideas or just listen to the world around us and say what the world thinks is important. And so, for example, on sexual morality, the Bible shows us that sexual union belongs within marriage and the marriage of a man and a woman. But it's also shocking to see how many instances there have been of child sex abuse within churches, and often committed by clergy. And sometimes the people who have spoken out forcefully about some of the things around have in private been doing worse evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the book of Judges is an important book because it confronts us so vividly with sin and its consequences, and not the sin of others, the pagans and so on, the foreigners, but the sin of those who had been shown the wonderful grace of God. Well, of course, when we hear about the sin of others, it's easy to be filled with moral outrage, to fume and storm about how such things can happen, and about the evil in other people. And that is exactly what happened in Judges. Is that cows, do you think? I don't know what the cows are doing in there. We'll ignore them. Now, you remember that on one occasion, a woman was brought to Jesus who had been caught in adultery. And the people were ready to stone her to death. But Jesus said to them, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Now, just keep that in mind as we continue to follow these events in Judges. So to read what happened next, the man took the dead body of the woman, he took it home, and he cut it into 12 pieces, and he sent one piece to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the people were outraged. And they gathered together an army of 400,000 men from all the tribes of Israel. And in chapter 20, verse 3, they describe what has happened as evil. In verse 6, as an abomination and an outrage. And we learn in verse 11 that they were united together in their fury at what had happened. But wisely, first, they don't just rush in, but they ask the tribe of Benjamin to hand over those who've done wrong. And for some reason, we're not told, the tribe of Benjamin refused. They didn't let justice be done. And so the people of Israel, well, they didn't rush in again. They wisely inquired of the Lord, and they asked the Lord, "Which of our tribes should go first in this battle?" And the Lord said, "Judah, a neighboring tribe to Benjamin, and so one of the largest tribes leading in this battle against one of the smallest." And so they went, as God had told them to do, and they lost. And they lost in a battle in which the tribes of Israel had 400,000 men, and the tribe of Benjamin had, I've not written it down, I think it was 27,000 at this stage, or just under. That's about 15 to 1. They outnumbered the enemy, and they lost. And God had sent them. Now, over the summer, we're going to be looking at Gideon and Barak and Deborah. And if you're in the Bible study groups, we've looked at them earlier. And you remember that in those instances, Israel had a small army, and they defeated a much larger army. Here, the people have a larger army, a vastly larger army, and the Lord sends them against a smaller army, and they lose. And so they spent the day weeping. And then they asked the Lord for guidance again. Shall we go? And the Lord says, go up against them. And so they went. And they lost. And 18,000 more men died. I didn't tell you how many were on the first day. Did I? 22,000. I was thinking this morning, that's more than were lost by the British forces on the first day of the Battle of the Somme, which is the most losses by the British Army in history. 22,000 the first day, 18,000 the second day. And the Lord had sent them to their deaths. And Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. So on those first 2 days, the wrath of God didn't fall on Benjamin, but on all Israel. Because we've been told at the start of this incident and at the end, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone. And so we're reminded afresh what the Bible tells us in many different ways and in different times, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all perversely enjoy a good scandal because it shows us, it allows us to point the finger at other people and feel that same sort of moral outrage. And you know, we read things in the news and you read about how mobs form on occasions when dreadful things happen. And perhaps, you know, they bring a vengeance on somebody against those that they've labelled as sinners. And we can all look at others and think how terrible they are when they do things wrong. And somehow think that we're not like that ourselves deep down. And yet the Bible tells us about the sin within us all. We've all sinned. We all need a Saviour. Because all of us are deserving of the wrath of God. And we read of that in that passage in John 3:16 with that wonderful, not 3:16, 17, 18, isn't it? With that wonderful statement about God's love for us in Christ. And yet, that we are all under condemnation without Christ. Because all have sinned. And all the more so if we reject the Saviour. But Christ came to save us from our sins. And so to save us from the judgment and the wrath of God to come. And so this book of Judges, like a lot of the Old Testament, keeps reminding us of sin and wrath. It's why the book is uncomfortable. And many today think that basically people are good, and there are just some people who are evil, but the Bible keeps telling us again and shows us in all that gory detail the depth of evil in the human heart. We've all sinned and do right in our own eyes. And so an incident like this in Judges should make us stop and think and examine ourselves. Not just rage against others, but repent of our sins. And we should repent and make sure that we have truly turned to Christ, truly trusted him rather than ourselves, as the means in which the means by which we can be forgiven, the one who takes away our sins. And we should then make sure that knowing the grace of God and the commands of God, as those people in Israel should have done, that we don't just think his forgiveness means that we can do whatever we like. We're not set free from slavery to sin that we might sin all the more, but we might be free to live for God as free people. Well, there isn't really time to do justice to what's said in the second half of the account in verses in chapter 19 to 21, but I'm going to sort of whistle stop through it. So Israel had lost a tenth of their army. 40,000 in 2 days. And they realized something was wrong. The Lord had sent them to defeat. And so again, they sought the Lord. They prayed to the Lord. And first they fasted, and then they made sacrifices, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. Things that had been commanded by God as a reminder for sin, and the means by which sin could be forgiven. And of course, those sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament always point us to Christ. They always remind us of what he has done as the perfect sacrifice for sin when he died upon the cross. And just as those things in the Old Testament look forward to Christ, so we are given things now to look back to what Christ has done And we do that as we share the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper. We're not taking part in a sacrifice. We're remembering what he did in his sacrifice for us. We're proclaiming his death until he comes again. And so we're rejoicing in what he has done, that he died that we could be forgiven. And so by faith we feed on him, and we're nourished in our faith as we are strengthened with the remembrance of what he's done. Well, Israel had sinned and wrath had come upon them, but so far the wicked men of Gibeah had escaped the judgment of God. Judgment had fallen on the rest of Israel, but not on those who had done the wrong that precipitated it. And in those days there wasn't a king to execute wrath. Now we're told in the New Testament that is the point of leaders, to execute the wrath of God. We're going to think a bit more about that next week, because this phrase comes up a number of times in Judges. There was no king in Israel. And so there wasn't a king to do that executing of wrath, as it would be said later on. But it would be the Lord who executed wrath at that time. And he did it through the people of Israel. So in chapter 20, verse 28, when they asked again if they should go up against Benjamin, the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand." And in verse 35, then the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And it was a crushing defeat. We're told in some in detail in chapter 20 what happened. And by the end of it, there are only 600 men of Benjamin left alive. Almost a complete annihilation of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in chapter 21, the army suddenly realize what's happened, what they've done with their moral indignation, and what the Lord has allowed them to do. In verse 3, they cry out to the Lord as they realize that almost a complete tribe has now been lost to them. Well, in God's grace, it wasn't the end of Benjamin. And of course, we know that because in later times, the first king of Israel would be from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul, the son of Kish. And later still, another Saul of the tribe of Benjamin become the great apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. So chapter 21 shows us how the people again turned in repentance and again made sacrifices, and how in God's grace he answered their plea and the tribe of Benjamin was restored. And if you read chapter 21 through, you'll find it's another peculiar chapter with some peculiar things going on, but God rescued the situation. And in it you see the signs of the times, that things were not as they should have been. And so Judges was a time when things were not right. Things were not as they should be. And over the summer holidays we're going to look at some of the judges after whom the book is named and see there were some pretty odd characters and odd incidents in it. Because of the very last verse of the book reminds us, again, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So once again, as we look at these chapters, we see how people did what was right in their own eyes, how the woman lost her life to a mob who did what was right in their eyes, how sin and the wrath of God led to a civil war in Israel, the first when the tribes of Israel fought against one another, and how over 3 days, over 65,000 men were killed in battle, and almost an entire tribe wiped out. Such is the horror of sin. And the stark reality of the wrath of God against sin. And yet, despite all that, this peculiar incident does have a happy ending. We read in verse 23 of chapter 21 how Benjamin returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and lived in them. And in verse 24, how the rest of the army of Israel, they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. And so they returned to the land that the Lord had given them. And they continued to live there and rejoice and benefit from its fruits for years to come. Now, it'd be nice to say they all lived happily ever after. But of course they didn't, as the rest of the book of Judges, which most of which comes after this event, reminds us, let alone the books of Kings and Chronicles. And of course that they'll live happily ever after will not come until God has finally and fully dealt with sin on the day when Christ comes again as the judge of the living and the dead. Yet once again in the book of Judges, through dark times, times stained by sin, you see the grace of God, that he didn't just abandon this people, though wrath came upon them. But when they turned to him in repentance and faith, he had mercy on them. And so we should be reminded of our own sin as we look at this book, and reminded that that way of forgiveness is open to us through Christ. But also be reminded that having been forgiven, we shouldn't presume on the grace of God, but want to live lives that are worthy for what he has done for us in Christ. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word in the Bible, for all that you reveal, and even, Lord, for those parts which we often find difficult. And Lord, as with this passage, things which are unpleasant. Help us to see, Lord, the horror of sin, the depth of the sin of our own hearts, and therefore to all the more trust in Christ as a means of our forgiveness. And Father, to rejoice in what he has done for us. And as we prepare now, Lord, to receive the bread and wine, may it be a joy to us to look back and to see what he has won, that we might be forgiven. Lord, then as we go out from this place, that we might be stirred up to live for him, not to presume on your grace, but want to respond and to live in a way that is honouring to you in response to your goodness to us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.